morning. Many of you probably do not know me yet. My name is Joe Bouchock, and I'm the newest pastoral intern here at Merrimack Valley. And I'm going to spend just a couple minutes telling you a little bit about my history and how I got here to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. I grew up in a very conservative Bible-teaching family for my whole life. I was taught from the Bible how to follow Jesus Christ with all my heart. What I did not do is follow Jesus Christ with all my heart. I was a very rebellious child, and I wanted to do things my way, and my way only. And so that's a long story. I could talk to you about it someday, but what ended up happening as a result of that mindset in my heart is I ended up, by the time of just before I turned 21, addicted to drugs. Long gone from my parents' house, living on my own, in a state of despair that I never thought was possible. But praise God, He brought me out of that pit. And I ended up becoming saved through a ministry called Teen Challenge. It's a Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. And from that point, I remember where I was standing in the church when God changed my heart. And from that point on, I knew that I was called also to ministry, especially to preaching. And if there's one, you know, this series is kind of from our heart to yours so that you, the congregation, can get to know the staff and the pastoral leadership of the church. And really my heart, summed in a couple words, is my goal is for myself and for others to see clearly, who God is, to see clearly the value of the Word of God, and to see clearly how God sees other people. And so my goal is to look into the Word of God, to get that vision more clearly of those things, and then to come up here and try to explain them to you. And none of that can happen apart from the Spirit of God. And so part of the call to ministry included going to college and then to seminary. My seminary was Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. I finished all of my classes there. They require at the end of the degree a year internship. It could be at any church. And because of the connections I had here with the Weber family, I married one of the daughters, I got to know Pastor Joel. And so I originally signed up to come here and to be mentored by Pastor Joel for 1 year. And that's not exactly what happened. God had other plans for Pastor Joel, and it left me in a little bit of a crisis. Well, why am I really here? It's not working out exactly how I wanted it to work out, or how I thought it should work out. But let me tell you, even though I've only been here a couple months, since June 1st, 3 months, God has been gracious. And I've really enjoyed getting to know all of you. I've really enjoyed working with Dave G. He's the one I'm working with now. And I've really grown, and I hope to grow more the rest of the year. And one thing about me, I'm an introvert who struggles with liking people, who believes in the importance of relationships. And so one of my goals here is to get to know all of you more. And so without inviting myself over to your house, I'm kind of inviting myself over to your house. I want to come over and get to know you. And I want some of you to come over to my house and to get to know me. So that's my goal here during this year. We can build close, meaningful relationships, even if I'm only here 1 year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we recognize that no spiritual change will happen apart from your Holy Spirit moving. My heart won't be moved. The hearts of these people won't be moved except that you are gracious and merciful to us. And I just pray today that as we look into your word, that you would be merciful to us, that your Spirit would move, and that we would grow in our relationship with you, and that we would leave this place stronger in a relationship with you than we were last week. And I pray that our lives as Christians would be lives of endurance, living for you. In your name I pray, amen. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Teach me your statutes. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I believe, but help my unbelief. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I know spending time with God is important, but my work just gets in the way. I need to provide for my family. I want to follow Jesus, but it seems like God just wants to take away everything I enjoy. I know obeying my parents is the right thing to do, but they don't understand me. I want to live for Christ in the church, but no one cares about me. They just dismiss my opinions without taking the time to know me. Loving my kids is so difficult when they are so irritating and they constantly disobey me. Obeying Jesus is the right thing to do, I know, but no one else is doing it. I don't want to look like an idiot. These feelings from the Bible and from examples in our own lives, they represent the struggle of living the Christian life. We know the right thing to do, but we struggle to do it often. Living the Christian life with endurance, living faithfully, running the race with endurance, is difficult, even though we know the right thing to do. If we're all honest, enduring the Christian life is often very difficult. This passage, what Hebrews 12, you can turn there in your Bibles, what Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, is going to do for us today is it's going to help us to learn to run the Christian race with endurance. It's going to help us to be faithful to Christ when things are difficult. It'll help us to stay in the race even when we are struggling. And so let's start off by reading the passage. I have it up on the screen. And therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what's going on in the book of Hebrews? The author of the book of Hebrews has been intensely debated over the centuries of Christianity. And we do not have a settled answer on who wrote it. But we do know who it was written to. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. They were Jews who grew up Jews, and then they were saved and trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they were struggling. They were struggling to live the Christian life with endurance. They were struggling to run the race with endurance. They wanted to go back to their Judaism. Chapter 10, verse 36, kind of provides the context for this whole section. Chapter 10, verse 36 is really the context for this passage that we just read. The author says here, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." The author is telling them they need this endurance. And then he goes on in chapter 11 to give them examples of people who throughout the Old Testament actually did live the Christian life with endurance. They needed endurance. Here are some people who had endurance. Now, this is what you should do. That's chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so he starts here really by explaining or recapping the context. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The word therefore. One thing I like to remember whenever I read therefore is ask the question, what is it therefore? This is a pronoun of strong logical consistency. He's making a direct connection to what previously happened by using the word therefore. And what previously happened? He gave the example of the Old Testament saints. We often call it the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. He goes on to say, we also. And this is reminding us that we are called to be like that group in chapter 11. Essentially, we're part of the same group. We also. Then he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The author here is not saying, as some interpret, that there's kind of a stadium up in heaven surrounding us, and you have all these Old Testament saints, they're sitting in the stadium and they're just kind of watching us, looking down on us. That's how some interpret this verse, actually. It's actually a fairly popular interpretation. That's not what he means by saying we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The context does not give us any indication that that's what he means. What he means is that we have examples of faith and of endurance that surround us in the sense that we have them throughout the Bible. We have all of those examples of Christians at real times, in real places, who walked the same ground that we did, who went through some of the most difficult things you can imagine and lived the Christian life with endurance. That's what he means by we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so as we go into the main passage, one thing to point out, if you look at the end, or the second part of verse 1, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In the original Greek, in these two verses, there is only one main verb. There is only one point. Even though it sounds kind of like in English, like lay aside every weight is a verb, and looking to Jesus is a verb. Those are actually participles that modify the one main verb. And the one main verb is run the race. Run is the main verb. So it's the main point of the passage. What he is looking to get from the people is that they run the race with endurance. And like I noted at the beginning, we know that the race is hard. Living the Christian life is difficult. And if we're honest, we've probably all seen people in our lives who did not endure. For whatever reason, we don't know exactly what was going on, but they did not endure. We've known people who have fallen away from the faith. And it just shows us that living the Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is not a sprint. He's not saying run the race quickly. He's saying run the race with endurance because it's more like a marathon. It's difficult. It takes time. And note one thing. In chapter 11, most of the people never received the promise, the reward in their lifetime. They never received it. It says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They died before they received the fruit of their life. They received it afterwards, but they went through all of life, difficult life, going through things we can only imagine, such as Abraham, without receiving the reward. And so the call here is to us to run the Christian life with endurance. And the question that immediately comes after this is how? We know we're supposed to run the Christian life with endurance, but how do we do it? How do we run with endurance? That is what this passage answers. how do we run the Christian life with endurance? And there are 2 points in this passage, and I made them very simply, and I'll explain them to give you more context behind them. To run with endurance, all we need to do is give up and look up. Easy to remember. Give up and look up. The first one, give up. He says, let us lay aside every weight. In chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. What he's talking about here are not issues of sin. Because he goes on to describe issues of sin in the next phrase. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So weight and sin are two different things. Weight are those things in our Christian life that keep us from running the race with endurance. But they're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. And think of it. If you're running a race, you wouldn't wear something that holds you down. I thought about bringing my weight vest here. I like to work out. That's one of my hobbies. And I have a weight vest, 20-pound weight vest. So if I was like, I'm going to go run a marathon, and I threw my weight vest on, that would be dumb. A weight vest is not a bad thing. It helps me in a lot of other exercises. But it would hurt me if I was trying to run the race with endurance. If I was trying to run a marathon. And it wouldn't matter that I like my weight vest, that it helps me. I have a good relationship with it because we've fought through a lot of hard things together. It wouldn't help me. It would hurt my marathon. And those are the kind of things we want to be thinking about in our life. What are some good things, potentially, that are keeping us from the best things in our life? Is it sin, when you're identifying areas in your life to get rid of, is it sin is almost always the wrong question. It's a start, because obviously we want nothing in our lives that have sin, but it's almost always the wrong question. It's the beginning of the question. Just because it isn't sin doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. The question is, what is keeping us from the best life in Christ that we could have? Look at Moses, chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. This is a great example. He laid aside, he gave up sin and weight. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. So riches aren't in and of themselves a bad thing. But Moses, he gave them up for Christ. And so the question is, what are those areas in your life? Are you willing to give up weight in your life if it's keeping you from running with endurance? This could be sports. It could be Fortnite, kids, teenagers. TV, job, friends, money, hobbies. And I don't want you to approach this legalistically. That's not what I'm asking. God has given us some of these things to help us to glorify Him. They can be good things. What I am telling you is that you have a responsibility as a believer of Christ to examine your life with wisdom, to determine what may be keeping you from the best life you could have with Christ. You need to give up weight. And let me just explain to you how this has happened in my own life. I'm not against TV or movies. I think we need to be very careful about what we watch, but I'm not against it. One of the things that Kirsten and I have done in our house is we don't watch TV and movies during the week. Just on the weekends. That doesn't mean it's bad to watch TV and movies during the week. It doesn't mean it's sin to watch TV and movies during the week. But just as we have looked at our lives in wisdom, we have determined it's better for us, because we have more important things to focus on, to just cut out those things during the week. We gave it up. It's not easy. Sometimes when I don't feel like doing anything and I just want to veg out, in front of the TV, eat some chips, But that's what we've decided to do in our life. And I'm not saying that's what you need to do. But I'm saying we have a responsibility as believers to examine our lives with wisdom. What do we need to give up? That's weight. That's not sin. There's probably something that all of us in this room, including myself, could give up that would help us in our relationship with Christ. So the first one, give up weight. Be willing to give up weight. Second one, give up sin. This one's more self-explanatory. He goes on to say, with the same, let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's difficult to run a marathon if you're ensnared. It's tough. You probably will not finish. Sin will ensnare you from running the Christian race with endurance. Give up sin. And we all need, I don't need to explain to you that sin ensnares you easily. Sin deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden when she wasn't looking for it, and it happened quickly. Same thing happens to us today. We're walking along, living our Christian life, things are going great, and we get blindsided by sin. It ensnares us easily. And you all probably have examples in your own life of sin that has ensnared you easily. Pride, for example, it can just creep up in your heart without you even seeing it. Next thing you know, you're thinking thoughts that, like, wow, no one can hear that thought that just popped into my head. And that's how sin works. It ensnares us easily, but it'll keep you from running your race. And we often, even the sin and the weight, we love these things in our lives. So for some reason, sometimes I think we kind of justify, we think that they're going to help us run the race better somehow. Like if I'm wearing my weight vest, I'm like, well, if I lean forward, the momentum is going to pull me forward. And we come up with things. We tend to argue the right, or we come up with all these arguments to justify what we're doing in our lives. But get rid of the sin in your life. It's not worth it. It's not valuable. I'm not going to spend as much time here because we all know what sin is and we all recognize it when it comes in our lives, but give it up. Just give it up. It's not worth ensnaring you. It's not worth train wrecking your race. Give it up. The next part of the verse, the first one is give up weight, give up sin. The next one is look up. And he says here in the passage, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what do they need here? They need endurance. And look how he describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. The one who started it all and the one who finished. What they are dealing with is struggling with finishing the Christian race. Jesus, the one who they're supposed to look to, is the one who started and finished. He is the ultimate example to look to. Let me just talk about an important point that's honestly a little hard to talk about. I think that pornography is probably one of the top things destroying Christianity right now. In the church, you'd be shocked to see the statistics, even of Christians. Usually it's around 50%, even in the church, of people are entangled in some way to pornography. I read a couple examples in a church where they did a specific survey. 25% had looked at porn within the last 30 days. 44% within 6 months. 61% within the year. Even among pastors, I saw one study that showed about 57% of pastors at some point in their lives have struggled with it. 57%. And it's something we don't talk about much openly in the church. In my own life, especially during the middle of my walk with Christ, I struggled with it. Just being honest with you. And one thing we need to remember, and I think it's relevant to this discussion of give up and look up, So often when we're fighting sin in our lives, we tend to only give up. And that's kind of how I tried to fight it. What can I give up that's keeping me from running my race with Christ? Okay, do I need to give up watching certain movies? I need to give up certain internet privileges. Always trying to give up all these different things that I think are leading me to sin. Giving up sin and weight is never enough. If you give up sin without looking to Christ, you will fail. We must look to Christ in our life if we are going to conquer sin and weight that ensnares our life. We have to. And you see that throughout the New Testament. Often when Paul is saying, put off certain things, like pride and things like that, he also says, put on other things. Because it's never only give up. It's always also look up. You have to do both together at the same time. It's not give up and then look up, or look up and then give up. Together. Give up and look up at the same time. So the author here is saying, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's done it. When we were on the camping trip, everybody swam across the lake, and it's a pretty big lake. I think it was like maybe like 0.6 mile across or something like that. I didn't do it, but I was scared. But the second they left, I was like, I should have done it. So, yeah, next year, if I'm here, I'm doing it. You have a boat there if you drown, right? Or if you're starting to drown. So there's boats going with the swimmers to make sure if someone has help, all they got to do, or needs help, all they got to do is raise their hand, hello, help. And the boat comes over and picks them up. But the boats were also there for another reason. It wasn't just to help people who were drowning. The boats were there to help make sure that people stayed straight. Because what would happen if you're swimming without, like, you can't see where you're going, you end up start going this way, and you're starting to swim long ways in the wake. That is not a method for success. I was talking to Dan, Pastor Dan, the youth pastor, and he was telling me most people, if you're walking in the desert, you'll end up walking in a circle because usually one leg is slightly shorter than the other. I didn't look up if that's true or not, but that's what... It makes the point that we need to look to something when we're going. If I'm running a marathon and I'm running in circles, there's no end game there. There's nothing I'm going to. And we need to be able to look to Jesus. And the second part of look up, who for the joy that was set before him. Now this is really important. That looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what everyone in chapter 11 did. They weren't just running the race willy-nilly. They were running the race for the future reward. It's okay as Christians, and we should as Christians, run because of the reward that we will get at the end. Jesus got through the cross, the shame, because of the joy, the future reward that he was going to receive, which we know what it is right because of the context. At the end of verse 2, it says, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And think of it this way, too. Just like all the people in chapter 11, Jesus never received the reward in his lifetime. He went through all of the shame, all of the torture, all of the... just the terrible things that he went through without receiving the reward till he died. And let me give you some of the examples in chapter 11 of people who did the same thing. They looked to the reward. Promises of future reward should motivate us. Verse 1 in chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing that you're going to get that reward even though you can't see it now, and everything around in your life would make it seem like you're not going to get that reward. Verse 6 in chapter 11, he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Verse 10, talking about Abraham. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The idea there is that Abraham, well, yeah, he was living in a city, or he moved from a city. But the idea is that the city that's coming, the reward, the lasting city, is in a sense more real than what he was experiencing then. It was more valuable. Verse 13, and this talks about what I mentioned a couple times. These all died in faith. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They knew they were going to come. They knew that God was faithful, that what He promised He would give them. They saw them afar off, were assured of them. They were assured of the promises of God, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What they did is considered the difficulty in life, the sin in life, the weight in life, as less valuable than the reward that they were going to get from Christ after death. And they died believing that. It's the same thing that we're called to do. It is good and right for us as Christians to run with the promise of reward in our sight. It's okay to be rewarded. And again, I'm going to read chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, which I think gives like a perfect example of this whole passage. An example of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses gave it up. He gave up the weight and sin. But, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses is basically a perfect example of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He gave up sin and weight, and he looked up to Jesus, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. And so what outcome are you looking for in your life when you're going through something difficult? Are you looking in the wrong place? Are you trying to run a marathon this way, but you're looking this way? It's not going to help you. Look to Jesus when things are getting difficult. And remember, we all struggle with these things. We struggle with loving our kids and obeying our parents and living for Christ and forsaking sin and giving up weight. We're all dealing with these things in our own lives. So as I conclude here, I want to give you some practical examples and ways that you can actually give up and look up in your own life. Give up and look up. How can we actually do this week? Give up. Invite someone to examine your life. Find people in your life whom you trust, people who you know love you, ask them to be honest with you in helping you to examine and evaluate your life and to help guide you in areas of sin that you need to give up and areas of weight that you need to give up. Invite someone into your life. We need those people. We're great at deceiving ourselves and thinking everything is okay. We have blinders. Every single person in this room needs another believer helping them in their life. So find someone you can invite into your life to help you give up. One great way you can do this, or start the process, go to life group. That's the reason that we have them there. We don't have life groups just so we can eat food and talk and have fun. Sometimes those things happen there. I love food and we eat food and we talk and we laugh and they're fun. But life groups are there to try to build the relationships in our lives of people who will be willing to have the hard conversations with us. People who will be willing to tell us when weight is getting in the way in our lives, when sin is getting in the way of our lives, That is the purpose of, or one of the purposes of, a life group. So I'd encourage you to go to a life group for that reason. Now, if you already go to a life group and you don't have this type of person in your life, try to build the relationship with someone in there so that you can. If you already have this relationship in your life, there's already someone that you're they are helping you to live the Christian life with endurance, then you try to be that person for someone else. That's why when I was doing the welcome and I read Hebrews 10:25, says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another." So if you have someone already exhorting you, you don't need that, you already have it, then you be that person for someone else, because there are plenty of people here who need that. And this isn't easy. This isn't something you, I had one, I remember I was sitting in my dorm once at school, and this guy walked in the dorm. I'd had maybe one conversation with him my whole life, literally one conversation. He sits down, he says, "Job, just tell me, like, where are you struggling in your life? Let's talk about it." No, I don't know you, and maybe I should have been more open to it, but it's hard to build that kind of relationship with someone on the fly. It takes time, it takes hard work, it's difficult, but it's worth it. We need those people in our lives. Second, this goes with look up. It's impossible for you to have a life of enduring faith without having a life that is devoted to and saturated with the Word of God. Jesus looked forward to the joy that was before him. All the people in chapter 11 looked forward to the reward that they were going to get. You won't know the reward if you don't read the Bible. You won't know what God has promised for your life. You won't be able to latch on to that if you haven't read the Bible, if you're not devoted to the Word of God. You have to be devoted to the Word of God as a believer to live a life of enduring faith. It's impossible to not be devoted to the Word of God and to live a life of enduring faith. And so, look up. How do we do this? There's a couple things you can do. Maybe you do not read the Bible enough. Maybe you don't read it every day. I would recommend reading at least a little bit of the Bible every single day. So read it more. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to read the Bible more. I put my email there. If you would like me to send you Bible reading plans, there are tons of them out there. There are different ones with different emphases. I will send them to you and explain them to you. So if you need that, write my email down. It's not for criticisms. I'm just kidding. You can criticize me too if you like. Second, read it better. Maybe you read the Bible enough. Maybe you read it every day. But sometimes when we're reading the Word of God, we just go through four chapters. I have no idea what I just read, and I move on with my day. It happens. Happens to me. Sometimes I have no idea what I just read, even though I just spent 20 minutes reading it. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to read better, to read slowly, to read carefully, to pay attention to words and what they mean. So maybe you need to make a commitment in your life to read the Word of God better. Lastly, memorize it. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119. If we need help laying aside sin, it talks there about memorizing the Word of God. So if you do not memorize the Word of God, memorize it. If you need some motivation, spend some time with Steve Wilkins. Man, that guy has inspired me. I hope you won't mind me calling him out. But, you know, every time he talks, or, you know, you hear the Word of God. And he really, just to be honest, he inspired me to step up my game when it comes to memorizing the Word of God. And so if you need some help with what to memorize, the book of Leviticus is probably not your, shouldn't be your first choice. I wouldn't recommend it. I mean, it's good. It's the Word of God. We do need to know all of it. But this is an app. It's called Fighter Verses. It's been immensely helpful in my own life. It helps you to understand what to memorize, or gives you some helpful suggestions. It's called Fighter Verses. I think it's like $2. It's worth it. You spend more than that at Starbucks. So anyway, yeah, read it more, read it better, or memorize it. And for giving up, find someone in your life that can pour into your life and can help you to live the Christian life with faithfulness, to run the race with endurance. And one way to do that is by going to a life group. I know they can be awkward. Like I said, I don't like people necessarily sometimes, even though I know I should. But I do it and I strive to move forward in that area of my life because that is an essential part of the Christian faith, as other people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us such clear direction in our life with how to give up sin and weight and how to look to Jesus, as we all need it, Father. And I just pray all of us this week would grow in our devotion to your word, Lord, and we would grow in our relationships with other people. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. If you're new and you're a visitor, please come over to the, or no, guest reception second service. Sorry, don't go there. There'll be no one there. actually, most of these are for the second service. Well, I hope you have a great day. If anyone would like to talk to me for a second or have any questions or anything, I'll be up here. I would also invite you to find other leaders in the church, part of the pastoral staff, and talk to them and invite their prayers and guidance in your life. Sometimes we have only an invitation for people who need to do the gospel, but sometimes we need an invitation just for us to make stronger commitments in our life to Christ. So I'd encourage you to do that today. All right, thank you. Have a good morning.